Amen. Well, as you can see, we do not have any special music this morning, but all the music we've been singing is special, isn't it? Have you noticed the theme in the music that we sang this morning? Well, the last one was not maybe as much, but worship and praise of the Lord. We've just come off of Thanksgiving. Last week, Sunday, we had our annual family praise service for Thanksgiving, and here we had Thursday with families and friends. I hope many of you got together. And opportunity. I'm reminded now every Thanksgiving that 2 years ago I went into the hospital with COVID that morning, Thanksgiving morning. And it's just something else to constantly praise the Lord for. It took a long time to get back from that completely, but I think I'm as complete as it's going to get. At least that's what the doctor said. But there are so many things in our lives that we have to be thankful for. And these songs are just other reminders of our praising the Lord, and we'll see so in the message today. I'm going to start out here, though, in Acts chapter 16. If you want to flip over there, we'll get over into Psalm chapter 30. In Acts 16, we have Paul and Silas on their second missionary journey, on Paul's second missionary journey, spreading the gospel to different cities, groups of people. He met a young man named Timothy. And Timothy joined up with them to travel, and there was what is called the Macedonian call that was given to Paul to come over and help. He left and went to one of the major cities there in Macedonia, Philippi. And at Philippi, there was a lady there, a seller of purple, named Lydia, that got saved. There was also a demon-possessed young girl that her handlers were using in order to make money. And Paul cast a demon, delivered her from that possession. And they were a little upset. We'll pick up reading here in verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, and saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast with in the stocks. And at midnight, you remember what Paul and Silas did? At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The jailer also heard them and led to his salvation. Now, there are a few verses later we read about it. But I want you to see here, and this wanted to remind you of this particular event that took place, to share the following story with you that I came across about a man named John Herwin. Great praise in the midst of a great trial. And if you'll turn over to Psalm 30, leads us into our message today. This story of John Herwin, it says, in the Spanish Inquisition, thousands were sentenced to torture, imprisonment, and even the stake, to be burned at the stake. In one of the dungeons was a notable prisoner, John Herwin. He was a man strong in faith and filled with the Spirit of God. That is, he was yielded to this Holy Spirit of God. In his dreadful prison, like Paul and Silas of old, he simply sang so that the people flocked to hear him. But that defeated the purpose of the Council of Blood. So away with him. At the place of execution, he lifted his head high and sang. An angry priest interrupted him and tried to make him stop. The martyr jested to the crowds. They lifted up their voices and joined him in his song. What did he sing? Well, one of the psalms. Matter of fact, all of the psalms were written to be songs. That's where we get the name of it. But here in Psalm 30, look at verses 10 through 12 that we read, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord. Be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. To this end, for this purpose, that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." And that is the song that he was singing. That is the praise that he was lifting on that day of his execution. Even when life has its difficulties, whether it's uncertainty, whether it's suffering, whether it's persecution that comes, and by the way, in our world today, we're not promised here in America that believers are not going to face persecution. We're seeing it more and more, shaping and setting the stage for us to be called the enemies of society. But it shows here in this psalm cycles of life, difficulties that turn into deliverance. Prayer that turns into praise. And that's the way it is in all of our lives and could and should be to that extent. David's point that I believe that he is making in this particular psalm, I think was beautifully captured by one commentator that said, "Every deliverance a believer experiences should likewise prompt a full expression of praise." Let that sink in just for a moment. Every deliverance a believer experiences should likewise prompt a full expression of praise. The praise that we ought to have, as I shared earlier here just a moment ago, is not just for all of the, in our eyes, good things that God brings into our lives, blessings that we would recognize very easily, but even in the difficulties, even in the hardships, even in the sicknesses, even in the pains, even in the broken relationships, even in the trials at work, even in all of these things that we may have to face in this life, they are things as God sees us through, and that's his deliverance, we ought to give praise. You know, we pray for God's deliverance when we're in the midst of trial. But our prayer primarily is, "God, deliver me out of this trial. Get the trial away from me." But so, too often the Lord responds and says, "I'm going to deliver you through the trial. I'm going to walk with you all the way." And that's what we need to recognize. When we experience his deliverance, whether it's the trial removed or whether it's his hand leading us and helping us and carrying us through the trial, we ought to give him the praise. It's for that purpose, to that end, that we are to give our glorious praise unto the Lord. I've entitled the message today, "Praise, God's Purpose in Deliverance." Father, I pray that as we look into this psalm, as we see your hand at work, both in the way that you work there, and recognize also, Lord, the way that you work within us, that we may be led and encouraged in the same way to praise you, not just for the obvious things that are good and blessedness in our life, but Lord, for everything that we should give thanks. Help us to recognize those everythings. Help us to see, Lord, even in the difficulties, your hand at work. May we praise you forever. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. There's a couple things that I want to draw your attention to, and we'll be done. And number one is an important truth. I want you to see in verse 5 of Psalm 30. It says, "For his anger endureth but for a moment, in his favor is life, life everlasting." Excuse me. "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." You heard that verse before? It should be familiar. It's read quite often in different places. But weeping may endure for a night, for a short time, but joy cometh in the morning. There are two comparisons that I want you to see and one observation. The two comparisons, number one, God's anger is only for a moment. But his favor, his gracious goodwill toward us, is lifetime. It continues. There's a comparison that we have here between the temporary and the eternal, between that which is just for a moment and that which lasts or endures. And we see his favor endures. It continues. "Weeping may last for a night," a short period he's talking about, "but joy comes in the morning," for the day. It endures. The observation, which I think is quite interesting, the Chaldeans measured their natural day differently than the Israelites. The Chaldeans, kind of like what we do today with our Gregorian calendar, we begin our year in January with a new year. The Hebrew calendar actually has two new years in it. It has the religious new year that starts at Passover in the middle of March. It has its civil new year that begins at the end of harvest, there about the middle of September. And that's different than what our scaling of time is. We also notice the difference in the emphasis that they put in their days. The Chaldeans put their day first, like we do, and their night afterwards. Whereas the Hebrews, as we read in the creation, Genesis 1 and 2, we read how that as God spoke creation into existence, the evening and the morning were the first day and the second day, etc. The evening and the morning, the evening comes first. It begins the day. The Jewish day begins at approximately 6 o'clock in the evening. That's when their day begins. And then the daytime after that. So we see a difference here between the two. In a like way, the times of the world and the times of the church or the believer is quite differently in experience as well. The world begins experience in the day where there is temporary prosperity, but it ends up in the night of darkness and anguish and eternal flames of hell. What a sadness. Let's party and have fun. I don't want to think about anything else. But then there comes the judgment. What a sad estate. But for the church, for the believer, it begins experience at night, we could say, in adversity. There's trouble. There's trials. There's difficulties that we face. But it's only for a moment. And then after we have suffered a while, it ends in the day of consolation, which shall be forever, our eternal home in heaven. What a blessing to look forward to. The differences that we see. Concerning that temporary suffering, we read in 1 Peter 5:10, Peter says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, may make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." After you've suffered for a little while, just in this life. 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is for a moment, How long is that moment? Maybe 80 years or so. This lifetime. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The permanent, the eternal. Romans 8:18, for I reckon, and that word means I count this to be true, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So in each one of these, we are being reaffirmed and reassured that the sufferings of the night, the difficulties of the night, there may be sorrow in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We look to that joy. We anticipate Him and what He is. It's going to be like to be with Him. And we are encouraged. We may have to experience and endure weeping and sorrow for the night. But the joy comes in the morning. Many life difficulties that come along our way. I've already named some of them. It may be tied to sorrow, sadness in our life. It may be sickness. It may be suffering. It may be all kinds of things. And the loss of a job. I'm unsure why did this happen at this time. Or it could be a family situation, a squabble amongst siblings. I'll tell you, I get all kinds of stories of things that happen around Thanksgiving and Christmas when gatherings are there and somebody says something or doesn't say something that they should have. And so there's all kinds of things that can happen. But when the morning comes, there's no more sorrow and sadness. There's no more sickness and pain. It reminds us and should of Revelation 21 verses 3 and 4. Where he says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. By the way, we're about to celebrate Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. So here's the culmination of that as we get into that new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down. He says, God will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Amen.
Amen.
I look forward to that day. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. Joy comes in the morning. And it will be worth it all.
Amen.
We look forward to that day. But we see this important truth in verse 5. There's also an overall emphasis that I want you to see that King David put into this particular psalm. Again, his point, as I quoted earlier from the commentator, every deliverance a believer experiences should likewise prompt a full expression of praise. Every time that we recognize that God has done something in delivering us from a particular situation or delivering us through a particular situation of difficulty, we ought to be prompted to praise Him even more. We see an example of that in verse 1 of Psalm 30. It begins with an example of praise. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. I'll extol thee. The word extol means actually that, to lift up. To lift up in praise. You lifted me up. You delivered me. You removed my situation of difficulty, or you carried me through. You remember the poem about footprints? It's when I was going through those difficult times in my life that he looks back and he questions and says, God, why is it that you left me? There's only one set of prints going through. But it's during that time that he reminded him, child, that's when I carried you. And God will do exactly that. Sometimes he calms the storm. Sometimes he calms his child. And we need to be ready and willing to receive whatever he gives. And in return, say, Lord, thank you. and praise him because of that deliverance. I will lift you up in praise because you have been there for me. You have seen me through. You have delivered me for all things. Last week in our praise service, we had opportunity of testimonies, and we had many testimonies that were given in praise to the Lord, things that are being recognized of God's hand, and some so obvious examples of, and we praise the Lord for that. But each time we should be remembered that our response is to be in praise. As a matter of fact, over in Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2, it says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night." God is faithful. Great is his faithfulness, and we praise the Lord for that. So the psalmist here in Psalm 30 begins with the example of praise, and he ends with the purpose of praise, of deliverance there. That the purpose of deliverance is to praise the Lord. As we read in verses 11 and 12, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end," or to this end, for this purpose, "that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." And we ought to have that response there. He says, "You've turned my mourning, my sadness." We sometimes, and I think most all of us have at one time or another, been in mourning for something. It may be at the death of a loved one that we are mourning the loss of our fellowship with them, that we cannot have it in this earth anymore. It may be in the loss of something else in our life that was very precious, a relationship maybe that was there that no longer is, or something else that has happened. We have experienced mourning, sadness, remorse over the things that have happened and wish it was different. But now it says you've turned it into dancing. And the word dancing there is the idea of jumping around in celebration. And that's what David was doing. He was celebrating of God's deliverance. "You've turned my mourning into dancing. You've turned my sackcloth," being clothed and a representation of one of a condition of affliction and hardship that was represented. "Now I'm clothed with gladness. You've changed my clothes, Lord. I'm no longer in this sadness, in the gloom of depression of what's going on, and not being able to see the light in the tunnel, not being able to understand what you're doing, not being able to see the purpose behind it. But you've now clothed me with gladness." Because, you know, we don't always have to see to trust God. Matter of fact, he says he doesn't want us to walk by sight. He wants us to walk by faith. Amen. And we need to trust him even when we can't see his hand. We trust his heart. And please, and keep that in mind. Verse 12, he says, "For this purpose, so that I will glory and praise, I will be involved in giving thanks unto the Lord always." It's been said that praise is the rent we owe to God. And it goes on to say, the larger the farm, the greater the rent. In other words, the more we recognize what God has done for us, the greater should be our praise that we lift unto him. And not just at Thanksgiving. Amen. Not just at a testimony service. But we ought to be praising the Lord amongst our family, amongst our spouse, amongst our co-workers, at school. We ought to be taking every opportunity to praise the Lord. Say, "Well, they don't like it when I do that." That's okay. That's okay. Sometimes they may not realize what they need. But one day they will realize. And the question is, were we silent or did we speak out? the truth. Sing praise to what God has given. The greater the blessing, the greater the praise should be. By the way, in verse 5, the second part, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. God always delivers.
Amen.
He always comes through. Give him praise. We've been blessed beyond all measure, one song says. His mercies, his goodness, his love, these things are more than any of us deserve. We sang last week, count your blessings, name them one by one. And we need to do that. But it takes stopping, thinking of what those blessings are, and then thanking God for them. The expression of our gratitude for what God has done. God's mercies and love fail not. They are new every morning. There's another song that came to my mind as I was studying this this passage out to share with you. The song is entitled, I Have Been Blessed. It says, when he moves among us, all that he does, all of his mercy, all of his love, if the pen of a writer could write every day, even this would this world could never contain how I've been blessed. Warmth in the winter, flowers in spring, laughter at summer, the changing of leaves, food on my table and a good place to sleep, clothes on my back and shoes on my feet. I have been blessed. Arms that will raise, a voice that can talk, hands that can touch, legs that can walk, ears that can listen, eyes that can see. I've got to praise him as long as I breathe. I have been blessed. We live in a country, the greatest on earth, where the flag stands for freedom and what it is worth. She stands in the harbor, Miss Liberty calls. All have given some, but some gave it all so we could be blessed. He's my shoulder to lean on when I am down. The rock where he leads me when I'm overwhelmed. The place where he hides me under his wings. He's not just a song, he's the reason I sing. I have been blessed. I have been blessed, God's so good to me. Precious are his thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them, there's not enough time. So I'll just thank him for being so kind. God has been good, so good, I have been blessed. Can you join me in saying that would be true of you as well?
Amen.
We have so many things that we so often don't think about that we have reason to praise and to thank God for. Last week, I mentioned about Helen Keller and her statement, I cried because I did not have any shoes until I met a man that did not have any feet. We've got feet. We've got ears to hear. We've got eyes to see. We've got hair on our head, some of us. We've got so many things that we have to be thankful for. And we need to express it. We are to continually to be faithful in lifting up our praise and thanksgiving to God. That's God's purpose in deliverance in our life. I encourage you with that. I have not shared today about salvation. But in the reading of scripture that I had Robbie do this morning, it talked about he is the stone, Jesus Christ is the stone in which the builders cast to the side. In other words, they thought, man, what is this for? I don't need this. And then realized later it was the cornerstone, the head of the corner, the most important. And then it says that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, that is only at the name of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ, if you're listening online right now and that would be true of you, could I encourage you not to wait another day, but to make the choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior right now? The most important decision you could ever make. Father, I pray that as we close this service, both in our minds would be our thankfulness for what you have done in providing Jesus Christ, your Son, to be a sacrifice on Calvary for our sin debt. And I pray that each person this morning listening would have an understanding of that and personally have made that choice to receive Jesus Christ as their payment of sin. Lord, if there's one that is not, that you may prompt their hearts and direct them, Lord, that that is what they need. That they would not cast away that provision as unnecessary, but they would recognize Jesus Christ to be that rock for salvation and for everyday deliverance. Thank you, Lord, for what you are and what you do and what you have been to us. And we ask this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.